500 years of Lutheran thought, well, a little over 500 years of Lutheran thought. The same texts that Martin Luther held up as guideposts, ways of changing the church's focus, shifting its understanding of what it was teaching, continue to be the same guideposts that we hold up, continue to be the same assurances, the same hope that we put our hope in, because, of course, the scriptures themselves never disappoint. As Martin Luther was looking at the world of his time, his problems arose from the fact that he could not ignore the witness of scripture. He could not ignore what it was that God was showing him as he sought to understand God in the texts. Rather famously, he was once called upon at the Diet of Worms, which sounds like the worst diet ever. Diet just being a fancy German word for trial. He was called upon to turn his back on the teachings that he had been sharing with people. Had been instructed specifically to renounce the teachings of what he had said to people about the nature of the freedom of the Christian. Martin Luther then responded, "Here I stand, God help me, I can do no other." He was not rebelling. He was not thumbing his nose at the Roman Catholic Church and saying, "You can't make me." He was saying, "I stand on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to stand? What other place would I put my faith in? Where else would I plant my feet? Command me where I might go other than this place that is still within God's will, and I'll go there." And of course, the Roman Catholic Church had no answer to Martin Luther's, "Here I stand, God help me, I can do no other." Luther wanted the people of his era to understand that God had something in mind for them that was far beyond what they'd already been taught. Of course, we've been talking about the Reformation for 500 years. Most of us know that the condition of the church in Jesus's time, or in Martin Luther's time, was not the same as the condition of the church in St. Paul's time. Paul wrote, as he wrote in the book of Romans, a very, very important passage in the third chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Romans, that we are broken. Not a single one of us can look at another one and say, "I'm not broken, you are." Not a one of us can say to ourselves, "I am broken, but that person over there is sinless." And in fact, each and every one of us look at one another and we all see each other as we are, broken. Not a one of us free from the power of sin by our own will or power. Not a one of us able by the law itself to hold ourselves to the same standards that Christ held himself. Martin Luther said to the congregations that he served, "Each and every one of you are a sinner. Each and every one of you have broken God's law. But moreover, not just you, but every priest, every cardinal, every bishop, and yes, the Pope himself. There's not a single person that stands above another human being on the grounds of being righteous in and of their own strength or power." But that for whosoever believes in Christ, whosoever has faith in the gift that Jesus provided for us on the cross, no matter whether that person be the very Pope himself or the lowest, least important, most despicable, just awfulest human being to ever draw a breath, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is salvation offered equally to each and every one of them. This message, Luther said, comes without actions or works, comes without a coin or a payment. There is nothing that you or I or any other person on the face of the planet can do to procure for ourselves by effort or finances or reputation to earn for ourselves this gift that is forgiveness, renewal, everlasting life, salvation. We receive it freely as a gift. As John is recording the words of Jesus Christ, Christ says to the disciples and to those who are around him, Jews and all of them descendants of Abraham, if you know the truth will set you free. And of course, being human and foolish, they said to Jesus, well, we are the descendants of Abraham and we've never been slaves to anyone, which is a ridiculous statement on the surface of it. If you think about the fact that the history of Israel is that Israel has been repeatedly enslaved. We are the descendants of Abraham. Surely we've not been slaves. Jesus must have looked at them and said, have you read your history? Do you know who you are? Do you know where you came from? You have been nothing but slaves throughout history. The Babylonians enslaved you. The Romans are enslaving you now. The Egyptians enslaved you. Almost every nation you've ever encountered has gone out of its way to rather specifically enslave you. How can you say that you are not slaves, that you are free indeed? And he goes on to say, but moreover, it's not that your history is a history of slavery. It's that you are yourselves slaves to sin. And that you cannot free yourself of your sin, of your own effort, of your own desire, through your own good works. You cannot make yourself free because you are a slave to the thing that controls you. But if you know the truth will set you free. And Jesus, when he says this, is referring to himself. He, Jesus says, he himself is the truth. As human beings, we tend to think of truth as being something that sets us free in order that we don't have to do a thing. You know, freedom is what every kid experiences during summer school break. Freedom is what we get when we get out of trouble. Freedom is what we get when we are told we don't have to do something we didn't want to do in the first place. No. Freedom is the freedom not to have to do something. But when Jesus talks about freedom, he's talking about something that frees us to do a thing. Anyone that has ever recovered from a terrible, terrible illness knows what an incredible feeling of freedom it is to be able to be free to get up out of bed. What an incredible feeling of freedom it is to be able to be free to walk out your own door. Anyone who's ever had a near brush with death knows what an incredible thing it is to be free to spend time with the people you love. The gospel frees us. It frees us from the power of sin in order that we might be free to live for Christ. In order that we might be free to live in faith. In order that we might be free to live in grace and mercy. I don't know if you've noticed this, and if you haven't, God bless you, because the world is full of it. We live in a world that lives without grace. We live in a world in which people do not extend mercy to one another. We live in a world in which people do not allow for one another to be broken, but instead point fingers and condemn. We live in a world that does not extend love. We do not live as a part of that world. We live in it, but we're not a part of it. We are a part of the kingdom of God. We are a part of the kingdom of God in which we don't have to ask the question, am I worthwhile and valuable? Because, of course, the world is going to point its finger at us in a million different ways and gracelessly say, you are not. We live in the kingdom of God in which Christ Almighty gave of his life on the cross for every last one of us as sacrifice for our sins in order that we might know that God values us. And in that, we are free. We do not live in the world that tells us that we must accomplish, that tells us we must have means, both financial and personal, power, popularity, beauty, youth. Instead, we live in the kingdom that tells us that we have been granted with the very power of the Holy Spirit to dwell within each and every one of us, to give the strength and the ability to persevere and to succeed and to overcome and be more than conquerors in everything that we face. We have been freed to serve God. We remember the Reformation every single year. We commemorate and consider what it was that Martin Luther did 500 years ago. Because God continues to reform. God continues to recreate his creation. And that includes you and me. Not a one of us can look in the mirror and say, oh, look at that wonderful finished product. If you do look in the mirror and go, oh, look at that wonderful, perfect finished product, congratulations, you are either the most incredible human being, except for Jesus Christ, to ever give breath, or perhaps you are deeply deluded. Because I look in that mirror and I go, there's the Reformation in process. Just like we began our service today with the remembrance of baptism, we are reminded every day that what Jesus began in our baptism never ends. We're never dry. The baptism continues to work in us and through us and over us every single day of our lives because the Reformation is ongoing. The changes that God has planned for us are changes for our good, changes to make us wholer, happier, more joyful, but most importantly, to make us more a part of his kingdom, part of God's life, and to make life focused on God. There is never an end to the Reformation, not just of God's church, but of us, the members of God's church. So I say to you all as we join together on this Reformation Sunday, may the message of the freedom that we have received through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, transform your life in new ways this year. May you find new paths for God's grace to reform you as God continues to work in you the Holy Spirit's incredible transforming power. But may you know that you do so first and foremost as those who've already received the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in order that we might know that we are forgiven, renewed, and a part of his kingdom. And that through this gift of faith, we receive grace. By faith alone, we receive salvation. Amen.